All right, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Still speaking of missionaries a little bit, several of you have, again, some folks mentioned Hamilton has come up several times. Brother Hamilton in Moldova's name has come up several times. I think he's a great missionary and so on. Brother Rue's name has come up. Brother William's name in New Zealand, although it's been a little while since they were here. We're still looking at taking one more on. And the fact is, we're also having to consider dropping one, not because he's done anything wrong or anything like that, but Brother Wright, as far as we know, well, he told me that he's not going back to the field off furlough this time. He is planning to do some printing work and so on. But we already support, two or three domestic missionaries here. And so we're contemplating, and he would expect to probably, have some drop in support because obviously he's not going to the Ukraine anymore. He's going to stay in the States and do some printing work. So we're, having to consider some things like that. So we may be picking up yet another. So if you want to be praying about that, let us know. If you have any thoughts, we'd appreciate it. All right, Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. It may seem like a real arcane place to pick up and start reading and so on. It's the middle of the Lord's instructions to the Levites, the priesthood, and goes all the way back. You go back. If you want details, brother, just go back and pick up about halfway through Exodus and just start reading, and you can read all the way through all of Numbers anyway, and it's just one detail after another, right? So it may seem a little strange to pick up in the middle of things, but needless to say, he's talking about some of the offerings and sacrifices and so on. And I'll pick up down in verse 11. Leviticus 2:11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor. Verse 13, every oblation, I'll talk about that in a minute, of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou offer suffer rather the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And we'll pause there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you tonight and ask you to minister here in our midst once again. Again, had a missionary this morning. We appreciate what we got to see and the words and so on. We pray that you'd instruct us here tonight. And may this be instruction, Father, for Christians. Lord, sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by not paying more attention as we go through parts of the Old Testament when we read it. And so I'm praying here tonight that you might strike home some facts for us, Lord, that might make our walk with Thee a better walk with Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now you know these instructions are the instructions of the Lord through Moses to the priesthood back in the day when they were still building the tabernacle and operating out in the wilderness and so on. A lot of those things followed through in the day until the day that the temple was finally torn down and all those things. One of the things that you do when you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy is realize that, boy, those guys had a lot of stuff to remember. And I know that you when you read the Bible, it's easy to forget half the stuff that you read. We have a lot of stuff to remember, too. But boy, you can thank the Lord that you do not have to operate under that ritualistic system. You can thank the Lord that as far as your life is concerned, the ritual, the actual, details and systemization of things is not micromanaged for you in the New Testament quite the way it was in the Old Testament. I want you to see a few things here. I mean, there should be some things that are obvious. For instance, there's lots of types through here, and the reason that there are types is because the Bible says that in the New Testament that we are the priesthood. If you're saved, you're a priest unto God. And you're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And so you will find bits and pieces and types of all these things. And of course, they were eventually all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But, you know, through here, for instance, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, you find things like when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be made of fine flour, he shall pour oil upon it. And you know, about 7 or 8 times in this passage it mentions oil. And so all these sacrifices are offered with oil. And well, you know, the oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit, so that makes sense. Down in chapter 2, verse 1, you will also notice towards the end of the verse, frankincense. Frankincense is also mentioned down in verse 2. So frankincense a lot of times is offered. And when you break it down, I think that frankincense stands for the Holy Spirit as well. Because when the wise men came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they three came bearing gifts. And one of them bore gold. That was an attestation to the deity of Jesus Christ, the God part. Right? One of them bore myrrh. And myrrh is what they buried people with. It was a burial spice. And that relates to Jesus Christ, the Son, dying and being buried. And that leaves frankincense, a sweet spice, as relating to the Holy Spirit. You go on down in verse 11. We actually did read this verse. It says, you shall not burn any leaven, or rather, for ye shall burn no leaven. Leaven's not allowed. All right. You know what leaven is in the Bible. You know that, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 5, leaven is sin. You also know that leaven is a false doctrine, bad doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that leaven is in the Bible is hypocrisy. So in Jesus Christ, when he fulfilled these prophecies, there was no sin in him. And there was no hypocrisy in him. And there was no false doctrine in him. Right? Now, you look at verse 11, there's something that I don't know, and that is, you're not supposed to burn any honey either. And I never quite got nailed down what the honey was, so I'll just leave that stand where it is. Because what I'm really after is verse 13, where it says there is something that's supposed to be in it. Verse 13, every oblation, I should say this, what's an oblation? An oblation is basically a portion. It's a portion, usually, at least at this portion of the Old Testament, and talking about the law, it's a portion of bread. Or a cooked, well, it says meat, but it's cooked bread, or it's like a cornbread or a rye bread or something like that. It's an oblation. It's something baked. Once in a while, you'll hear mentioned in the Catholic Church something about the oblation. What they're usually referring to is the meat, the bread. All right. So that's what it is. It's another word in some cases, kind of a synonym for sacrifice. All right. Verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from any of thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Three times. Salt, salt, salt. In every oblation you'll offer salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. It says, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. I mean salt, 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 salt. Everything those priests offered in the Old Testament around those free will offerings and burnt offerings and so on were offered with salt. Now, I want to talk to you for a little while about it this morning. I know when I mention salt, you know that you're salt. You know that you're the salt of the earth. I know that. But I wanted to bring out a couple things that I hadn't really quite noticed before and so on. So, I'm going to talk to you tonight about the salt of the oblation in verse 13. The salt of the oblation. And that's basically built around three basic statements. The first two statements will go real quick, and then the third statement won't go quite so quick. But don't panic. We won't be here all night, all right? Now, first of all, you need to understand what salt is. What is salt? What salt is? That's point number one. Actually, question number one, but point number one. What salt is? I remember going to hear Jack Hiles preach. Jack Hiles was a good preacher. He had the reputation of being a Bible preacher, which he wasn't much of a Bible preacher, but he was a good preacher. And I remember hearing him preach. The only time I ever heard him preach live, he got up and preached a message, and he preached out of 1 Kings chapter 2, where Elisha goes and throws salt into the spring of waters and healed the waters. And he began like this. He said, now all through the Bible, salt is a type of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say, Brother Hiles, I'm sorry, but all through the Bible, salt's not a type of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that in the Bible, what salt is judgment. In the Bible, salt is judgment. First of all, the first time you find salt in the Bible, you would find it in Genesis chapter 14, where the Bible says that there was one time, a place called the Vale, as in a valley, the Vale of Siddim, but that that place is now the Salt Sea. You remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and the Bible says that brimstone fell, and part of the curse on that thing, it mentioned also salt in there. And I mean, to this hour, to this day, one of the saltiest places on the face of this earth is around the Dead Sea. The Bible calls it the Salt Sea. And Sodom and Gomorrah sat down there at the bottom of, I don't even believe that it used to be, I believe it is now basically underwater where it used to be. The Vale of Siddim, anyway, is. But that Vale of Siddim was the Salt Sea. That Bible says that when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. It was the judgment of God that fell. Folks, the residual judgment still sits there as that place being one of the saltiest places on the face of this earth. You can go all the way over to Deuteronomy, where the Lord is prophesying that there was a day that the Jews would depart from the Lord God. He said, I'm going to destroy your land. He said, I'm going to judge your land. He said, I will going to make it brimstone, salt, and burning, like in the day of Sodom. I mean, salt in the Bible is judgment. In Judges chapter 9, Abimelech goes into the city of Shechem, destroys the city of Shechem, and because he doesn't want them coming back in and rebuilding things, the Bible says that he sowed the town and the fields with salt. So that, you know, after it rained a few times and so on, somebody that comes back in and tries to farm that land can't even farm the land because he sowed it with salt. Okay, it's judgment. It's judgment to the extent that it no longer grows anything. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he says, I'll make you as parched places, a salt land. Someplace it won't grow anything. So, that, now, folks, that doesn't mean that judgment is bad. I'm going to make that point in just a second. Don't allow the brainwashing of modern Christian radio to work you over so that you think all judgment is horrible. It's not all horrible, but judgment, the judgment of God, can kill. All right? But just so you know, in the Bible, salt is judgment. It stands for judgment. Just like oil stands for the Holy Spirit, just like water stands for the Holy Spirit, just like the manna that fell from heaven stood for either Jesus Christ or the Word of God, so it is that salt is unmistakably judgment. All right? There's something else then about that, because I want to talk to you for just a couple minutes about the biblical attributes of salt. I've already mentioned it in passing. First of all, you need to know that salt can kill. And as I said, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Dead Sea, Lot's wife. I've often thought about that thing and wondered, you know, what the chemistry of that must have been like. How does a woman standing there has living cells, right? Blood pumping through her veins. She has all the things that are in a living cell, the mitochondria and all that kind of stuff, cell walls and everything going on back and forth. And the Bible says that instantly she became a pillar of salt. Wouldn't you like to know the chemistry of that? How that thing might have worked? But like I said, Abimelech goes in, and the conquerors of those lands sometimes used to go in and sow captured territory with salt. If they didn't want to come in and farm it and live on it themselves, they'd come in and sow it with salt so it wouldn't bear. James chapter 3 is the last mention of the of salt in the Bible, and it says, can a fountain put forth both salt water and fresh? Now, folks, salt water will kill you. I'm not saying if you ever drink a little salt water, it'll kill you. But if you get out on a raft after a shipwreck and you're out on the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, you can't drink any of that water. First of all, there's little googies in there that'll kill you to start with. But second of all, if you get thirsty enough to drink salt water, that salt water will suck by osmosis, will suck what water you do have in your cells, out of your cells, and then you're going to throw up and everything. But you become more dehydrated drinking salt water than you do by not drinking anything at all. It'll kill you. All right? Now, folks, so the judgment of God can certainly kill you. And it has certainly killed in many times, Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. But I also want you to know that salt can also heal and soothe and allay. Okay? I'll give you an instance. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can if you want to check me out. But 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 20, there's this fountain of water in Elisha's day, whom Brother Jones spoke about this morning. In Elisha's day, and the men of the city came and said, man, the water is terrible. And nothing grows and nobody can drink the water or anything. So he said, get me a canister of salt. And he went and took salt and threw that salt into that fountain. The Bible says that it healed those waters. So, Brother Hiles, it's not a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of judgment. But it shows that some judgment can be good. And that judgment at time can heal. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord is talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Israel. He said, listen, he said, I came upon you one day and you had basically been birthed out in the middle of a field and your mother had walked away and left you. She hadn't even cut your navel. I mean, she just had you, had the placenta and then stood up and walked away from you. He said, you were not bathed. He said, you were not even placed. You were not even basically bathed in salt to basically clean you up. But what that shows you is that the practice of the day was to take some relatively mild salt water and bathe the baby in it, and it was good. I mean, it was kind of antiseptic. It was kind of a purgative. I mean, to this day, there are people down south that still once in a while kill a hog and salt ham because salt is a preservative. Okay, now I'm just telling you, folks, that while on one hand you get too much salt, and like in a Sodom Gomorrah type situation, or in a situation like Lot's wife, I mean, when the Lord decides to come down in judgment, it can kill you, that's for sure. But just so you know, you need some judgment. You do need a bath. And just like it's the case with Elijah, once in a while you have to throw some salt in the water so the water's drinkable. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you have a water softener, the way that water is softened is via salt. I mean, you do put salt in your water softener, or else your water is not getting soft. I got news for you. You do have to put water softener salt in the salt water softener. But it makes the water better. All right? So there's a couple people going, well, I'm going to go try that. To this day, some people, they'll still take a bath in Epsom salts. Right? Maybe not too many, but some do. I imagine Dr. Hanks could probably tell you that there are salts in your body, not just table salts, but salts in your body that are required for muscular health and neural health and even mental health. All right? Now, having said that, there's something that becomes plain. All right? Salt is not only can it kill you, but it can also help heal you and soothe you and allay things. Salt is a seasoning. All right, now by a seasoning, I mean that, you know, if you bake cookies or a cake, and I don't know an awful lot about that, except the productive end of it, but I do know that probably the main ingredient is flour. Well, and sugar, right? You would never, as an ingredient in proportion, replace flour with salt, or baking soda with salt, for that matter, or sugar with salt. Because salt is a seasoning. Salt is not intended to be used, at least in food, by the double handfuls unless you're cooking for a really monstrous army. All right, it's a seasoning, right? It only really takes a little bit. It's a measure. And you usually don't need all that much, so that helps you understand that when the Lord rained salt and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, that's how he killed it. I mean, he judged them without any kind of mercy. It was just salt, 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 salt. Salt's the seasoning. All right, now, I'm talking about judgment here now. And I want you to see back in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, real quick, one thing here. Or actually two things here. Then I'll apply it, and it looks like I'm going to be a little short tonight. So I'll think up a couple other things to talk about. Maybe preach a second sermon or something if I'm too short. Verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offerings. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Do you get the idea that if you were a priest in the Old Testament, you better have some salt handy if you're going to make any offerings? All right, I just want you to see that it is required. As far as those priests were concerned, it was indispensable. I want you to know that it was indispensable for what they did for those sacrifices. Now, you know what? You could also argue that it's indispensable for our lives. If you do without salt for very long, if you go out on a summer day and sweat and sweat and sweat and sweat and don't put any salt back in, you will be a big, giant cramp by 9 o'clock that night because your body needs salt, right? You can also argue that you need salt. And remember, what is salt? Salt is judgment. You need salt for even pleasurable activities. Do you like eating? Do you like eating food that's not seasoned at all? Now, I know you're Norwegians and Swedes. I know that. I know you have a fairly mild palate. But surely, food without any salt in it is relatively disgusting, is it not? Okay, I'm telling you, even for pleasurable activities, and we do like to eat, even for pleasurable activities, you still need some judgment in there, or it's no good. Now, too much judgment makes it really yucky. I'll grant you that. But too little, somebody give me a salt shaker. Right? Okay, I'm telling you that it is required. Most importantly, what you need to understand, it is required spiritually more than anything else. In this I'll explain more of it later, but in this passage, you notice, in every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer. So, I mean, that is three separate ways of saying the same thing. Do not offer to me without salt. It has to have salt. It is indispensable. It is required. You have to have it. Now, it's not only that, but, and you could probably draw from this, but it's also sacred to the Lord. And by sacred, I'll show you what I mean. Look in Numbers 18 real quick. Keep your finger in Leviticus. Look in Numbers chapter 18 real quick. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. Numbers 18, 19. Lord, again, still talking with the priesthood. And he says, all the heave offerings, 18, 19, of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Now, that covenant of salt, I don't understand unless it simply relates the fact that God said, do not offer to me these sacrifices and oblations without salt in them. Do not do it. Okay? It's a covenant of salt. So it's more than just required. It's sacred. I mean, it's a covenant. God looks at you, looks you in the eye, takes you by the hand, puts both hands on, you know, on your shoulders and says, now listen, son, between me and you, you got to do this with salt. You got to do this with salt every time. Okay? This is a trust between me and you. It's a stewardship between me and you. This is something sacred between me and you. Do not give me an offering without salt. The Bible says that over in 2 Chronicles 13, that the Lord made a covenant with salt with David, that he would have a son on the throne of Israel forever. And, you know, other than that, I can't find any connection at all with salt, with David, other than that covenant of salt. In other words, that salt is a sacred thing with the Lord. That's what I want you to see. All right, now we've talked about those two things, what salt is. And I talked about the biblical attributes of salt. Now I want to talk about the salt and you, okay? And this is the last point, but there are subpoints, so don't get too excited. In verse 13, I want to show you how this applies to you. And most of this will be around things that you know absolutely well enough. Maybe you never put it together quite this way. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. All right. I started looking at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. I noticed all the salts. And the more I started thinking about salt, the more intrigued I became, because the more I realized that there were some overlapping truths in there. For instance, and this is the first thing. The first thing is, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Levites, right? He's talking to the priesthood, right? Okay, and he's talking to the priesthood, and he says, your job is to offer sacrifices, and when you offer those sacrifices, make sure, make absolutely sure, that you have salt in those sacrifices. Okay? He's talking to the priesthood, and salt is judgment. Okay? Now, the thing about it is, you're the priesthood. In the New Testament, you're the priesthood. Now, keep your finger in Leviticus. Maybe I don't have to prove this to you by turning there, but some of you may need to see it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter, make that chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you recall well enough, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, a peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. That's why we don't have a priest class. That's why we don't have a clergy class. That's why you may have a pastor, and you may have deacons, and you may have elders. But if you're saved, you're as much a priest as anybody that walks this earth. Okay? Now, what I wanted you to see also in this passage was, notice verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? You are a priesthood, you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's interesting, if you want to flip back just a couple of books, look in Colossians, it's more than a couple actually. Colossians chapter 4, and I'll remind you of something if you didn't know it already. Colossians chapter 4, and notice verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Or now listen, you are a priest unto God, and you offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't burn bullocks and lambs and cats and dogs and all that kind of stuff, all right? We offer spiritual sacrifices. One of those spiritual sacrifices, ladies and gentlemen, is what you say. I'll show that in just a second, but that verse says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Those sacrifices for New Testament priests need salt in them, just like the Old Testament priests. All right? Now, one more. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 real quick, and let me track this down for you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. One of the sacrifices of the New Testament priest has to do with what you do and say, for instance, with your mouth. Hebrews chapter 13, notice verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, remember, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's supposed to be salt in that sacrifice. And when you praise God with full heart and mind, that is a sacrifice. And the Bible says that there ought to be salt in that sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name. That's one of the spiritual sacrifices. You say, okay, Brother Stevens, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, first of all, you need to know that judgment is every bit as much of the New Testament as the Old Testament. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12, verse 57, why do you not judge yourselves what is right? Why don't you do that? Paul said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, that Paul said, judge you what I say. He says, judge me. Judge what I say. He said, I pray that your love would abound in knowledge and in judgment. All right? Folks, one of the things that's happened in Christianity for the last 50 years is that, and most, many, many Christians in many, many places have bought into it, is the fact that judgment has no part of the Christian life. After all, judge not, lest ye be judged. And they don't even know enough Bible or read the Bible often enough to figure out that had they read the rest of that passage, judge not lest ye be judged, they would have learned that they were indeed supposed to be judging. They've been trying. You know what they're doing, folks, when they tell you that a Christian shouldn't judge? They're taking the salt out of your sacrifice. And God said, do not offer me a sacrifice without salt in it. Think about it a minute. And in Hebrews chapter 13 there, if you're still there, there are a handful of things. I'm not going to go into a big, long thing. It mentioned the sacrifice of praise and thanks unto God. Now, you know what has become a more and more often an experience in our day is folks that go to church, and they go to a type of church where all they do is, you know, for half the service is stand around with their eyes closed and their hands in the air going, we praise you, we praise you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And it goes on for a while. And sometimes it goes blah, 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 too. But now, you know, folks, don't you need a little salt in there? You know, if you're standing, let me put it to you this way. If your kid comes into your office or whatever and says, Daddy, 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 praise Daddy, I love you, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. You know, honey, get me a skillet. It's nonsense. Somebody's standing there saying things. It's just repetitious nonsense. I mean, if you're going to praise God, shouldn't you do it at least conscientiously? I mean, having something to praise God for? I mean, is God, after hearing you say 786 times in 3 hours, you know, praise you, Jesus, praise Jesus, thank you, God, thank you, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. Really? Is that what really pleases Him? Isn't it better for you to actually have something to thank and praise? Don't you need some salt in there? You know, it says another thing about those sacrifices in Hebrews 13. If you're there in Hebrews 13, 15, it says that one of those sacrifices is doing good. Now, you know, folks, in order for you to do good, it seems to me that you have to be able to judge what is bad. And sometimes that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. But in our day, we've come to a day where people think they're doing good by having rock and roll music in church. They think that they are doing good by starting a Christian. I talked to somebody here a couple weeks ago, and they were big in the Christian nightclub movement. There was a Christian pro wrestling circuit for a while. Tights and all, brother. I don't know if it's still around. I read an article one time on a stripper that stripped for Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be gross or anything. I'm not going any further into it. But don't you need some salt in there? Salt is judgment, brother. And if you're going to be a priest unto God, and you're going to glorify God and praise God and thank God and do right, you're going to have some salt to be able to discern what's wrong. I heard a guy one time back in the day when the Passion of the Christ was, you know, playing and everybody was talking about it. One of the guys associated with our basketball team, I overheard him talking. And, you know, he just thought the Passion of the Christ was the greatest thing around. And I didn't say anything. But actually, within a few weeks of that, the basketball team actually had their team basketball pictures taken in church against the background here. And that was, I actually had a little summary of the Passion of the Christ back there on the back. And he picked it up and was reading it. And after a while, he looked at me and said, did you write this? I said, yeah. He said, you know, you're right. And basically all I wrote up in it was that all the Catholic elements that were in it that had nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible whatsoever. You know, a few weeks before, he was praying, you know, it was the greatest thing. It's just, you know, a great evangelistic tool. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh, boy. Well, you know, add a little salt to the mix. Because it's not good. It's not good. So, here's the deal. the salt in you. Okay, first of all, you are the priesthood. I want you to know that salt is required. Now, you know what? Too much salt can kill. Too much salt can harm. Most of us are either very familiar or somewhat familiar, or at least distantly familiar with some brethren at times, and most of us have been guilty at one time or another, maybe of going a little overboard on one thing or another. And most of us are somewhat, you know, familiar with some guys and sometimes some ladies that get pretty acidic in things, and you know, everything is extremely negative, and they're very critical about absolutely everything. There is just nothing that's right, and he, she, or it is the only thing that's right. They are the only ones that have the right balance and all that. Now, folks, you know, with that kind of attitude, I can tell you what your judgment's going to do. You got too much salt, it's going to kill you. Okay? It helps a lot. It helps a lot, for instance, for you to live it as well as talk it. I have found that most people with those kind of convictions don't live them. It helps a lot to have actually experienced some things. We've all talked here before about all the experts on raising children while they don't have children. And, you know, it really helps. It really helps to walk the path a little ways before, you know, you instruct everybody else on absolutely everything and so on. It helps you to be consistent, correct? But while that's true, I also want to say you've got to remember something. While nobody likes a Pharisee, nobody likes an ultra-legalist and all those sort of things, you have to remember that salt also heals, and it soothes, and it allays. You can go read Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, and you will find that they used to bathe babies in mild salt water to help clean them up after they're born, give them a kind of a start in life, and, you know, wash everything off and all that kind of thing. You can read where Elisha went in and threw that salt in that well, in that spring of waters, rather, that fountain, and healed those waters. Okay? We need, for the most part, more judgment, not less. In your Christian life, as a priest unto God, you need, basically, more judgment, not less judgment. I noticed something a few years back. I don't know if it's still a thing. Remember for a while, what the world told us is salt is horrible for your health. I mean, I think cholesterol has replaced salt now as the big danger. Boop, boop, boop. But remember, you couldn't walk down the street with somebody assaulting you about eating a salty French fry because that's going to kill you. Salt, 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 bad salt, bad, too much salt, way too much salt in America, too much salt, salt, salt. I just find it odd that that the world was screaming that about salt physically, and Christianity is still yelling that about salt spiritually. Too much judgment, too critical. There's just too many people. We just need to get together and love each other. No, no, no. You need more salt. You are a priest unto God, and once you go in those. And you realize what those sacrifices are that you're supposed to be offering. You better realize that the Lord requires salt with those offerings. He wants salt. That salt, ladies and gentlemen, is judgment. Salt is a sacred part of that sacrifice. It is a sacred trust. You are supposed to have salt in those sacrifices. Okay, so you got the priesthood. In this passage, Leviticus 2:13, you got a priesthood, right? Well, what's in Leviticus 2:13 also? There's that oblation, right? There's that meat offering. There is that offering. Okay, so that's what I mean, this overlaps. Because, okay, Old Testament, that was that. New Testament, that's you. And the salt still applies in type, judgment. And you are the priests. If you're saved, I got news for you. You're also the sacrifice. Right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Oh, no, don't even go there. Say it with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? I mean, you're not just a priest. I mean, in this picture, buddy, that's how the Bible works, where all of a sudden, not only do you find you in the text, you find you in the text four different ways. I mean, you are not just the priest in this passage in type and as a foreshadow. You are also the sacrifice itself. And ladies and gentlemen, that sacrifice has to be salted. You know what Mark 9:50 says? It says, have salt in yourselves. You know what you better make sure you do? You better make sure that you judge you. It says, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to judge ourselves. Now, again, just to go through this, I've known Christians that have harmed themselves with too much judgment. Occasionally, I have known a Christian that just would not give it up, just would not forget it, and insisted for an abortion, for a divorce, for a this, for a that, for the other, just continued to flagellate themselves like the priests of Baal did in 1 Kings chapter 18 until they didn't have any more strength to bleed anymore. They just mortified themselves. They judged themselves. They just couldn't forget about it. They dreamed about it. And I just want you to know, that's not what Paul said, dude. I mean, there's a critical balance in things. We live in a day where too many people approach the things of God way too flippantly. Okay? At the same time, you know, once you're convicted and once you're reproved and once you're under conviction and once you've repented and once you've gotten it under the blood and confessed it and made it right, and maybe you had to spend some tears and maybe you did have to spend a couple of, or maybe even more than a couple of sleepless nights, well, brother, forget about it and go on. So that kind of thing will kill you if you won't trust God for His Word and if you won't believe that God's forgiven you after you've done all the things that need to be done to be forgiven, I don't know how to help you. You're going to kill yourself. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So I do know there are people that harm themselves spiritually by it. But I just got news for you. That salt heals and soothes and allays as well. And that is more of a problem than too many of the priests of Baal running around flagellating themselves and mortifying themselves out past the point where there's no return. There's just not that much going on. What's really going on is folks insist on not judging themselves. They're the sacrifice, but they don't want any salt. They don't want any salt. Like I said, the world says, you know, in our food, like I said, I guess cholesterol now has replaced all that. Because anybody heard too much about salt lately? Remember 10 years ago? Salt, 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 salt. No, oh, cut down on salt. McDonald's needs to cut back on the salt. Burger King needs to cut back on the salt. You need to throw away your salt shaker and, you know, just, oh, shut up. You know, but all of a sudden now, where's the salt? Where are the salt wackos? Salt's still killing us. If it was in the 90s, it's still killing us now. I didn't cut back any. I'm with Brother Gip. If salt drives your blood pressure up and you got gunk in your veins, well, throw more salt in. Maybe it'll blow the gunk out. But the world also says, as far as the priesthood is concerned, now you're a priest, you're a sacrifice. It also says, as far as the priesthood is concerned, that you're too judgmental, too much salt, about others. And about other things. Right? You're not supposed to judge people, but you're also not supposed to judge things. You have no right to judge those homosexuals. You weren't born in their shoes. You do, 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 do. The same song sung all the time. They're trying to get you to back off. They're trying to remove the salt from your sacrifice. Okay? In both people and things. As far as you being not only the priest, but as far as you being the sacrifice, we got to have salt in ourselves. You can't offer that sacrifice without salt. You have to judge yourself. What have they told us? What's the church now become guilty of? And a lot of these mega places have high self-esteem, don't think negatively, You know, you just have to have a positive attitude about things. You have to have a positive outlook. And you know, you can just go, you can go to church, you know, some of those places, and it's like an Amway rally. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Joel Osteen, man, turn him on some night. You may have to turn the picture off because the blinking will drive you nuts. I think he's a hypnotist. I think all the blinking actually hypnotizes people or something. But I mean, it's nothing but positivism, folks. There's no salt. You need salt. You need to judge yourself. You need to be hard on yourself. Say, oh no, that might unbalance my mental balance. It's not going to do it. You are already imbalanced. That sacrifice, remember, that salt is required. Remember, that salt is sacred. That salt is sacred. I have one more thing to point out to you. Okay, in this passage, Leviticus 2:13, you got the priesthood. They have to offer those sacrifices with salt. Well, you're the priesthood. Right? You also turn out to be the sacrifice. So you not only have to offer with salt, judgment, but you have to, when it comes to offering that sacrifice, yourself, your body unto the Lord, there has to be salt and there has to be self-judgment. But that's still not the end of it. Because the other thing in this verse is three times mentioned. The salt itself. You're the priesthood. You're also the sacrifice. But guess what? Ye are the salt of the earth. You are the salt itself. You're the salt itself. Not just the sacrifice, not just the priest using the salt. You are also the salt itself. That's what I mean. You look in the passage and you go, oh, look, I found me in the Bible. I found me three times in verse 13. In three different roles. A priest, a sacrifice, and the salt. You're the salt of the earth. Let me show you another verse on salt real quick, and then I think you can quit flipping back and forth, actually. Look in Luke chapter 14 real quick. I'll show you what it relates to. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 34. Luke 14, 34. There are other verses like this in Mark and in Matthew. But notice in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Okay, I mean, salt, you know, you need salt is good, but if salt lost its savor, there's no reason to put salt on something if it's not salty. Right? But what is it talking about? Go back in your Bible a few verses to verse 26, where he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but the salt that lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? The salt statement is connected with several statements on discipleship. Right? That salt is connected with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a convert of Jesus Christ. Okay? You are it. You are the salt of the earth. You're it. All right? Now listen. Salt can kill in high concentrations. Right? Okay? Now, we're not going to kill anybody. Okay? We're not going to kill anybody. Right? Good, good. We're not going to kill anybody. However, I'll tell you this. It just might be that the Lord judges. Right? It just might be the Lord may have to use you. I'll give you an example. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where it says that Noah, when he built that ark and got on that ark, condemned the world. The Bible says he condemned the world. Now, he didn't make it rain. But as far as God using Noah and Noah being the linchpin, when Noah's done, gets the ark, gets all the animals on the ark, that's the key. When Noah's done and Noah's locked in, God's hands are free. Noah, the Bible says, did Noah condemn the world? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It doesn't always return positively, does it? So when you go preach the word on the streets, when you hand a gospel tract to somebody, if they don't get saved, you were part of their damnation. God used you to put out a word that they would be accountable for. And if they didn't do with that word what they were supposed to do with that word, then there will come a day that you call, hey, Stevens, come up here. Did you or did you not hand this guy a tract? I did. I had a part in condemning that guy. All right? You're it, though. You're the salt of the earth. Don't you offer me any sacrifices without salt, and you're the salt. Now, salt not only kills, but it also soothes. It also heals. It also allays, correct? You're it. You are what God requires in this world. You're it. You're the salt. If there's any seasoning, if there's going to be a sacrifice made acceptable, you have to be the salt in the sacrifice. No matter how worldly education claims to be the key, no matter how medical technology claims to be the key, no matter how science claims to be the key, no matter how philosophy claims to be the key, they ain't the key. You're the key. You're the salt. You are the salt of the earth. He said, don't you offer me those sacrifices without salt. You're the salt. If God's going to do something, He's going to do it through you or your brothers and sisters in Christ. Anything lasting, anything eternal, any sacrifice is acceptable. And for that matter, folks, all the tracts that we've put out through the years, all the preaching that we've done, there are a lot of people that are going to be held accountable to white throne judgment and go off into a lake of fire. And we will have been the ones to give them the information. The Lord will have used us. We will have been the salt that killed as well. The Christian life is a dichotomy of both joy and sorrow, of both positive and negative. And while you are a lot of what keeps the Lord from destroying this country, you also are the one that stands to say, this country's full of sin, this country's wicked, this is an evil world. And if you don't get right, you're going to burn in hell. And sure enough, the truth that what you said is true. It goes both ways. You're it, though. You're the salt. That salt is required. And that salt is sacred. You found you in that verse three different times in three different roles. You're not only the priests, you're the sacrifice. And you're not only the sacrifice that salted and the priest that salts the sacrifice, you're the salt. Isn't that wild? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us here. We appreciate the Word of God being a lot deeper and a lot broader than we sometimes give it credit for being. And we're glad that we can turn to an obscure verse in an obscure place. In a place, in fact, many people have put into a grave of sacred writings to say that none of it applies to us anymore. Therefore, we have no business studying it. But we do have business studying it. Father, we found ourselves back there in one verse three separate times anyway. We pray, Father, that you'll make these things real to us all here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn number 393 real quick. 393, stand.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for what we've gotten to enjoy today. Another good day at church, an opportunity to be a blessing to a missionary, which I'm sure we will be. Pray you'd bless their safety and so on as they travel back and forth. Still have a lot of work to do before they get back to what they now consider their home in Mexico. We pray you'll dismiss us here in a little while with your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But we're not dismissed yet. Please have a seat real quick. There's a little bit of an addendum to the service here tonight. Mr. Stevens, one of the younger Stevens, wants to kick off something here real quick for you guys. So, Seth, come ahead.
There was a few weeks ago when John Herlinger was back, where me and him had a chance to talk on a Sunday afternoon. We spent the afternoon together, had lunch together, and we were talking about how much Mr. and Mrs. Grissom meant to us, how much they had done for us, how many hours, how much money and time they had taken for specifically us teens. And that is both graduated and for the current youth group. In this planning, we're trying to get two college students who are at opposite ends of the state here at the same time. Tonight worked best for Priscilla and John because they have off tomorrow. And then John told us he had to work. So I then told all of the youth to call him, text him, leave him messages, telling him that he should be here. So midway through this coming week, as I'm trying to organize this, he said that I can come. I got off work and I had to pull all these strings. Then he texted me yesterday at about 11 a.m., woke me up, and said that he couldn't come. And so that kind of threw a monkey wrench into this whole thing. But in all seriousness, Mr. and Mrs. Grissom, you guys mean so much to us. I know we included Renee in this, and John, obviously Priscilla. And this really means a lot to us. You guys mean a lot to us. So on that note, I'll hand it over to Priscilla for a little bit.
Okay, I have a little notes to talk about, but some of the stuff is the same that Seth was talked about, but there are, like, a lot of things that the Grissoms did for all of us when we were in the class, and even a little bit when we were out of the class. From the ski trips to the missions trips in Mexico, they have been there for us and helped us through many different things. Some of these things that they have done for us are countless. The Saturday afternoons at their house, playing games, going outside, playing basketball. The Sunday afternoons, playing volleyball at church. Random trips to get donuts after Sunday school or ending Sunday school early just to go get some. Youth rallies to Green Bay, the camp trips, which I know changed a lot of lives in us, or a lot of our lives, and we can't forget all the Sunday school lessons that Brother Grissom spent hours on. Personally, I remember a lot of the things that he taught us, and I think I can speak for everyone else that a lot of the things that he went through were very helpful. And all these things that I mentioned are only a few of the many of things that they've done. And I have one little story to share. We were at a ski trip, and I, being a blonde that I am, lost my money, and I was like, oh no, now I'm not going to be able to ski. But Brother Grissom was like, no, it's okay, we'll take care of it. And I was able to even go skiing until I could get money to him afterwards. And so that kind of was really nice of them to do, that they didn't have to do that. And Mrs. Grissom did a lot too, even though she may have gone unnoticed a little bit. She did a lot of the food for us when we needed lunches, when we were out on our little trips, and she did random store runs. And speaking of these store runs, we can only imagine the hours of driving they spent on us to Green Bay all those times. And we went up to Canada and all those other things that they did with us. And these are all little things that just get forgotten about, and we don't think about it as much as we should. And the whole class thanks you both for all the hard work, dedication, and time. We hope this little small gesture helps you both realize how much we do appreciate all that you have done for us.
Amen.
So if we could have both of you please come up here.
And these are for you.
So on behalf of the entire teen group, thank you guys very much.
Thanks. Thanks.
As we were planning this, we wanted to get a few things together. One of the main things is we had every graduated person that has been in the youth group write a letter, a personal letter to them both. And I know several of them that are in the class now. Stephanie, we have one from Renee. And I know Sarah, Katarina. And I know I'm missing a lot of you, but a lot of us wrote personal letters to both of you. So here's that, as well as we all pitched in a gift for you guys. So there you go. If you guys want to come up now.
I'm going to have them all come up and shake your hand. Take it.
Okay. And there also is cake when this all is done. Also, as they're filing through, as John wasn't able to be here, he really wishes he could. I know that he was kind of part in planning this, and I know on behalf of John, he really wishes he could be there, be here.
Thank you guys. It's been many years and a lot of fun sitting on the shores of Lake Superior watching the loons jump in. Trying to find our way to Canada. Putting Bibles together. Brian following the wrong red truck.
Oh my God.
Oh. Yeah. Jane can't make it out of the bathroom in Mexico. But thank you guys. It's been a blessing. I know there've been a lot of ups, a lot of downs in your lives. That's the Christian life. And I want to let you guys know that you've handled it well. You've done well. You've risen to the occasion. And I would rather take you guys on a trip across the world and preach to people in Papua New Guinea than anybody else I know. Mm-hmm. You guys are, every place we go, we get compliments on you. And that's a testament to your parents and to your church. But it's a big testament to you and the decisions you guys have made in your lives.
Amen.
And we really appreciate that. It's good to see you doing well. And parents, again, I appreciate you guys letting these folks go and giving them opportunities that I never had as a kid. I remember going to church camp once when I was a kid, and I was very young, and it didn't go well. But you know, working with these guys has been one of the biggest joys of our life. Being here, being a part of this church, and knowing that you guys are there is a real blessing. I know you guys have sacrificed a lot, spent a lot of money on these guys, trying to get them to all the different events and that sort of thing. And we do appreciate the effort, we really do. So thank you, guys. I don't know what to say. Colossians 1:10. Right? You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, thank you very much.
All right. Now, one of the lessons to learn here, folks, is all you that are parents, and if you have a teen, if you have teenagers, or even if you don't, what you learn is that there's the teen life is one hopefully relatively minor crisis after another in sequence, and sometimes piled up on top of each other. But they all go through stuff. And if you can keep the big picture of what happened here tonight, that goes a long way. Okay? Because there's a few battles that some of these guys are going to lose, but if they can right themselves and still be grateful for the training and the preaching they've gotten, their home, their parents, their youth director, that's not bad ground, folks. So keep perspective when things ain't going quite the way you'd planned it. Okay? Let's stand. There's cake back there in honor of the Grissoms here tonight, so everybody gets a piece of cake. Let's have the little ones kind of sequestered into that ping pong room again, if we could, to keep the frosting out of the carpet as much as possible. Guys, go back and get some cake. We'll pray once again. And Father, we're thankful for what we got a chance to enjoy here all day today. We appreciate the last few minutes as well and the thoughtfulness that went into this. I know that it means a lot to the Grissoms, but it's also a great thing to see that it means a lot to the kids as well. And we pray that you will continue to work in their lives and ours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go get some cake, folks.